pastor has been at camp with your teenagers all week long, and now he has to act dignified again. It was a fun week. It was a great week, but I may have defaulted to some of my less mature ways, and that may come out in the sermon today, okay? So we have cut the live stream, and nobody's listening on the... No, we haven't done that. I'm just kidding. Probably you have cameras and everything hidden in here anyway, so who cares, right? Let's stand together. Luke chapter 15 will begin in verses 1 and 2. And let me just say, this is not our text, but I want to read these two verses, and then we'll pray and let you be seated in just a moment. These two verses will set up the text, and so after we read these two verses, we'll pray, and then we will go to verse number 11 and continue on throughout the chapter. The Bible says in chapter 15 of the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And just to, by way of background, publicans and sinners, why would the Bible put it that way? Well, I think that it helps us understand. This is how it helps me understand anyway, is that he was specifically talking about a group of people who were the tax collectors. Now, these were Jewish people who had defected to the Roman government and were collecting taxes from their own people. They were oppressive. They were on the dark side, if you will. And then it just says, the publicans and what? Sinners. Well, you know, just in case we think that some sinners are worse than others and that some sin is worse than others, I understand that severity of it can be worse, but in the eyes of God, sin is sin is sin. And so he said, the publicans, and then he said, just the sinners. The people who had a reputation for sin. The people who, if we saw them today, we'd go, ooh, yeah, they're not the church-going type. They're not believers. They're not Christians. And yet the Bible says in this verse that they drew near unto him. I'm so thankful for that verse in Scripture that says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God draws near to those who draw near to him. And it says they came to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Look at this. You can never have a story in the Bible that isn't at least, or in the Gospels, that isn't at least somewhat tainted by a Pharisee. Well, I don't know. There's nothing worse than a Pharisee. And it says, the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners. Now let me just ask, aren't you glad of that? Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all, the song says. It says, and he even eats with them. He fellowships with them. And after that, he begins to talk to them. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd please bless our service tomorrow, this day, this morning. This is Father's Day, Lord. And the importance of dads and fathers cannot be overstated. Lord, we know that. But Lord, I pray that today what we have in your word will point us to the Heavenly Father, and that we will see as dads and fathers that we need to be more like you, and that only you can help us to be so. Help us today as we look at the Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I'm privileged to be the father of four children. If you don't know their names, let me give them to you. There is Eli, there is Travis. Eli just turned 9 years old yesterday. And then Travis is 6, almost 7. In a couple weeks, he'll be 7. And then there is Jude the dude with the attitude. That's his name, okay? A lot of middle names in there, but we felt it appropriate. And we almost named his sister Revelation, but we decided against that. And her name is Gracelyn, and they are all just wonderful gifts from God. And we have our quiver full, and we're thankful for that. And we pray for our children every day that they would follow the will of God. That the very first spiritual decision they would make would be as a young person, and that would be to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You know, we want our kids to know that just because they were born into a Christian home, just because they were born into a pastor's home, just because they were born into an American home, none of that makes them Christian. They have to believe on Christ for themselves. And so we have those prayer requests. I enjoy being a father. And I know it's not Mother's Day, but let me just say that my wife is an incredible mother. I couldn't be the father that I am were it not for her work in the home and her spirit. And she is just absolutely amazing and makes up for so many of my shortcomings. Don't say amen. And all of that's obvious to me. One of the things I love to do with my kids, I have a lot of things. I am probably a little bit too sarcastic with my kids at times. We like to have a good time in our home. By the way, I think Christians should have a good time within reason and within the scope of what the Word of God will allow. I think we should have a good time. There is nothing worse than a cranky Christian. Matter of fact, that's an oxymoron. If you're a cranky Christian, you need to get that figured out, my friend, okay? But there's nothing worse than that. We want to have a good time, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. But as my kids grew from infancy into that toddler stage where they were starting to recognize and they were starting to, you know, understand things, and they would start to look at things and use their little words, you know, and dada and mama and all of that. One of the things I love to do is to pick my kid up, and we would walk right into the restroom there, and I would put them right in front of the mirror. And can I say that it's a simple thing, but one of the most incredible things that you'll ever see is a child looking at themselves in the mirror for the first time. They see daddy, and they're like, I know who that is, but who is that person? I mean, it's just fun. I don't know how to describe it to you. It's just kind of this moment where maybe they're happy, maybe they're crying, and I'll do it if they're happy or if they're sad. It just kind of sets a different tone. Walk in, and if they're crying, it's, oh. If they're happy, they're like, ha, 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 ooh, you know. And the reaction kind of levels its way out. Well, this is the interesting thing about this story of the prodigal son. The Bible is like a mirror. And sometimes we need to look at the mirror and realize we're looking at ourselves. Kids don't always see that. They say, who is that? They recognize daddy, they recognize mommy, but they've never seen themselves. And this particular passage of Scripture, in this passage of Scripture, there are three parables. Now, I've seen where Christ has used two parables before to emphasize one truth, but the fact that he uses three to me seems significant. And if we could just look at them for a moment, I want you to see them with me. In verses 3 down through verse 7, we see the parable of the lost sheep. And we won't read it together. I want you just to note it. But it shows us something in this parable. It shows us that if one sheep is lost, that the shepherd will leave the 99 and go look for the one. Which, if we're looking in the mirror today, we're not the shepherd and we're not the 99 in the sheepfold. We are that one that is lost out in the wilderness, after which the shepherd is pursuing. Who is the shepherd? Somebody tell me today. It is Jesus. And Jesus pursues his sheep. If there's one lost, he's going after him. The second story is that of a woman who has 10 coins. And they think that maybe this had to do with a headpiece jewelry that they might wear. And out of this piece of jewelry, 10 coins are placed in that jewelry, and one of them falls out, and she sweeps the house, and she looks diligently, and boy, she finally finds that coin. And that coin, it was in the house, but it was lost. And Jesus said in verse 10, likewise, after she found the coin, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. It's pretty powerful, because the Bible says that when one person gets saved, heaven has a party. It's amazing how we kind of just get used to it, isn't it? Oh, good, I'm glad someone prayed to get saved. I'm glad someone accepted Christ. I'm glad someone received him. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we say, that's wonderful, and that's great, and that's exciting. But I'm telling you right now, heaven falls apart. I mean, it's awesome. So there were three lost things here. In the first story, there was a lost sheep. In the second story, there was a lost coin. But in the third story, and the one that I want to talk about today, beginning in verse 11, there is the story of the lost son. 100 sheep, and one of them was lost, and the shepherd pursued. 10 coins, and one of them was lost, and the woman searched until she found it and rejoiced greatly. But in this story, two sons, one of them went away from the father. And in this story, a different emphasis was placed. Unlike the shepherd and unlike the woman, the father did not go looking for the son. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought you said that Jesus pursues us. He does. That's why these stories are in Scripture. But this story is a different emphasis on the same point. Three parables to prove one point. And it proves to us today the nature of human responsibility. What is our job? You ever ask that question? We say this, and it's true. Salvation is a gift of God. You cannot work your way to heaven. Amen to that this morning. Yeah, the righteousness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is nothing in us that is any good. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none good except for God. So you say, well, what do I have to do? Well, that's a trick question, isn't it? The trick question is, if we can't do anything, then why do we have to receive him? Why do we have to come to him? Why do we have to approach him? And that's what this story talks about. So I want to do this morning. I want you to take your Bibles, open them up, keep them open this morning, and let's look down at the scripture today in verse number 11 of our text. And I want to read a few verses, and we're going to study the Bible together, okay? And as we do that, we're going to make our way through gradually, and we're going to give you several thoughts, and finally bring it together at the end. I believe our question will be answered today. And I want you to understand that as you look in the scripture, you are looking at a mirror. I don't want you to look for your neighbor. I don't want you to look for your brother. I don't want you to look for your family member. I want you to look for you in this scripture. Let's begin in verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. How many sons did he have? He had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son, notice this, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let me just say number one, and if you want to write this down, you may. Otherwise, just listen as we go along. Number one, this morning we see in the story a selfish request. Would you repeat that back to me? We see a selfish request. The son comes to the father. The father is alive and well. The father is not on his deathbed. The father is still a functional, good father. He's still a successful man, perhaps a businessman, perhaps a farmer, perhaps a vineyard keeper, any number of the things that we might have seen there. And he comes to the father, and as the younger of two sons, he looks at his dad, and he says, Dad, give me my inheritance. I want you to understand just how awful that was that this son did that. It was customary in that day that a son could approach his father and could say, I want my inheritance. I get my inheritance. I'm going to get it one day. Just give it to me now. I want it all right now. I need it now. Give it to me. But the father did not have to comply with the request. As a matter of fact, this was such an offensive request that what it was like was, it was like saying to your dad that you are dead to me. You are dead to me, Dad. Give me what's mine. I'm going to take it and do what I want to do with it, because it was the custom and tradition of the day that the children received the inheritance after the father died. The father, no doubt, in this story, would have been wounded, would have been hurt beyond our understanding. Maybe it's not beyond your understanding. Maybe you have been hurt by a child. Maybe you've been wounded in this way. Maybe you can relate to the father. But see, it's really important that we look in the mirror and see this. It was in this passage of scripture that we see the son demanding from his father what he says belongs to him. And the prodigal son has been used in a lot of ways. And by the way, I'm not opposed to using the application of someone who's backslidden away from God coming home. Isn't that a wonderful day? When someone who's away from the Lord finally realizes just how wrong they've been and returns, and it's an amazing reunion. But I want to tell you today that the mirror we're looking into this morning doesn't reveal a backslidden Christian. It reveals someone who is lost. It reveals someone who is apart from God. It reveals the prodigal, and that prodigal is us. You say, well, I don't understand this. Well, let's keep reading. So what happens? He asks for a third of what his father has, a third of his wealth. We'll come back to that in a little bit later. And we see this selfish request. Look at verse 13 once again. I want you to notice the end of it. It says that after he requested this, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. Look at this phrase. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. So the first thing we see a selfish request. Say it back to me, please. We see a selfish request. Number two, we see a shameless rebellion. Say that with me this morning, a shameless rebellion. Boy, not only did he say, give me what is mine, he said, I'm not sticking around here. I don't have to listen to my dad anymore. I don't have to listen to what he says. I've got everything that I could ever want or need. All of this is mine. And the Bible says he gathered everything and he went into a far country. He went away from his father, just like when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind was separated from God. And there he wasted his substance shamelessly. This shameless rebellion represents all of us, and it represents the problem with humility, or with humanity rather. We say, well, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never wasted my substance with riotous living. I've never abandoned the Father's house. Well, sure you have. Sure you have. What did Isaiah say? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. You know, there's another verse in the Bible that says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the what? Ways of death. You say, well, I've never done what this man did. Oh, the Bible says very clearly, we have all we like sheep gone astray. Hey, let me say, if you can't see yourself in the mirror, if you can't see yourself in the parable, you've missed the parable. You've missed the story. And we'll come back in just a few moments, but to the first two verses, we're no better than the Pharisees if we can't see ourselves here. The truth of the matter is, most of us are like this son. We have yet to see our sinful condition as an affront to God, an offense to the Father. We haven't had our woe is me moment like Isaiah had when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. So number one, this morning we see a selfish request. Number two, we see a shameful, or shameless rather, rebellion. Number three, this morning we see a shameful ruin. Notice what it says in verse 14. So now he's out in this far country. He's living it up. He's doing life his way. He's not listening to his father. He's not obeying his father. His father he has pushed far away. You know, they say this, that when a son in this culture would rebel against the father and disrespect the father, that oftentimes the village, the town, the people, the family, the friends would come together, and even though the son was still alive, they'd have a funeral service for that son. I mean, this was a big deal. This was a tough moment for both father and son. I want you to look at verse 14 and let's notice what happened. Verse 14. If you found it there, read verse 14 out loud with me. Ready? And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Okay, now here's where we begin to see ourselves in the story. All right, listen. This is how the story always ends. Are you with me this morning? This is how the story always ends. Every time, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. We do our own thing. We do that which is right in the eyes, in our own eyes. And we always, just like this prodigal, mankind always comes up empty. Boy, this is a beautiful picture. Because it shows, as I say beautiful, it's a dramatic picture. It's not beautiful at all. This picture shows that any time that we try to satisfy ourselves and we live life on our own lust and our own satisfaction and our own power and our own ability, anytime we do that, we come up empty. Notice what he did. Verse 15, it says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, let me say this morning, the famine is representative of our own shortcomings and inability to provide for ourselves what only God can give. But then he goes and he joins himself to someone in that country. You say, what does the word join in Scripture mean? It means he glued himself to that citizen. There's another picture here. The picture is of this citizen. You say, well, what does he represent? Well, it represents that to the prodigal, desperation has set in. Desperation has become a part of his mindset. And this citizen that he's glued himself to, that he's joined himself to, this, let me say it this way, this pig farmer. That's what he was. This pig farmer represents anything or anyone we depend on outside of Christ to satisfy our soul. You ever heard this before? Everyone has a God-sized hole in their heart and only he can fill it. Everyone is looking for something. We've used terminology in recent days like seeker-sensitive and people who are searching. But let me just tell you something. Oftentimes, seekers are not seeking the right thing. We're looking for money and fame and wealth and success. And we want all of that to fill the hole, fill the void. And the Bible says that all of that is as good as filling our belly with the husks that the swine ate. The famine represents the emptiness of man. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever felt empty? Have you ever felt alone, lost, afraid? That's what sin does. And oftentimes, in our attempt to fill our life, we don't go where we need to go, do we? We double back down and we go further and further and further. The Bible tells us that means we can be defined as only one word. And I don't want anyone to get offended this morning by the word. It's a Bible word. But the Bible says that we're fools. The Bible says just as a dog returns to his own vomit. Read the book of Proverbs. A fool continually returns to his own folly. We used to have a dog. And I can tell you this, dogs will prove the Bible is true. Every once in a while it would be, honey, the dog made a mess again. And I go, where? he's gone. Taken care of. Well, the dog cleaned up the mess. Amen? All right. I told you it was dangerous to come to church the week after camp. The famine is emptiness. The citizen is what we join ourselves to in our desperation. And God says that trusting in man is like being enslaved to a pig farmer. And let me just say, as much as I love bacon, we got to admit, pigs are nasty. Pigs are disgusting. So what did the prodigal do? He got up. He got dressed. If he needed to get dressed, maybe he just wore his clothes to bed. I don't know. He got up. He got dressed. He went and fed the pigs. He ate some of the pig food, and he went to bed. And the next morning, he got up. He got dressed. He went and fed the pigs and ate some of the pig food, and then went to bed. And he got up, and over and over and over and over again, this empty cycle of emptiness is experienced by the prodigal son, and he's just continually feeding himself with this filth and this folly and all of that. And then he goes from having not only a selfish request, a shameless rebellion, a shameful ruin, but then we see a sudden repentance. Now, this is what I want us to notice this morning, and it begins in verse 17. This is where the story begins to turn. Look at what it says. Verse 17, it says, when he came to himself. Isn't that an awesome statement in the Bible? Say that with me. When he came to himself. Look, all of us have got to come to the place where we realize that who we are is not good enough. And what we're doing is sin before God. And all of our lives, no matter how moral we try to make ourselves, no matter how good we try to clean up and how many lists we try to keep, it's not good enough. You got to come to yourself. You got to come to your senses. And suddenly he realizes, hey, I've cut my family off. I've cut my father off. And no doubt he had shut his mind off to his father. He had pushed thoughts of his father away with resentment and bitterness. But isn't it amazing that no matter how hard he tried to forget his dad, he couldn't forget him. Because he came to himself, verse 17, and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Whether you're lost and on your way to hell, or saved and living in sin, all of us have got to come to a place of accuracy. See, what am I talking about? Listen up this morning. You're going to have to realize who you are before God. You're going to have to realize that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're going to have to realize that sin separates us from God, and that the wages of sin is death, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you say, Pastor, that's awful narrow-minded. It is only as narrow as what the Bible says, that any way outside of Christ is deadly. And all of a sudden, he says, I don't have any resources. He says, my father's hired laborers, hired hands. Look at it in verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? He said, my dad's always been real generous with the help. My dad has always been real generous with those who don't have anything, and he had no ability. He said, I've been trying to fill myself up with pig food, and it's disgusting, and my father's servants are back home feeding themselves with the father's bread, and he's feeding pigs a dishonorable and detestable job. And so he comes to himself, and he says, even in the lowest echelon of my father's business, they live better than that. He says, and he says something so important. He says in verse 18, he said, look at this. This is where we start to get to our place. I will arise and go to my father. Huh. The hired servants, you have to understand what that was. They had slaves in those days, but it was not the same type of slavery as what we know from our history. As a matter of fact, it was the kind of slavery where the individual oftentimes sold themselves or gave themselves to the master and committed themselves, and they had a 6-year serving period, and then on the 7th year, the year of Jubilee, they could go free, and all of that was part of their custom. It was different. Matter of fact, many people in that culture, not the way that it was done here, but in that culture benefited from that system. And God made sure that at the end of 6 years, they had the opportunity to go free again. But these hired laborers were different. Remember the story of Jesus saying there was a man who had a vineyard, and he needed some people to help him, so he went at the first hour, and he got several laborers. He said, I'll pay you what's right, and they went and they worked. And then he went and got some later in the day, and later in the day, and later in the day, and at the end of the day, he paid them all a penny. And there was a big fuss about that because they said, that's not fair. We've worked all day, and they've worked for 1 hour. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you what is right. And that's not the sermon this morning, but it illustrates something we're trying to talk about. Hired laborers would often wait in the marketplace, and they would be picked up by the master, and they would be paid for a day's work. That means there was no welfare system, there was no government assistance. No, you had to work. The poor people always worked, and they were paid for their day. And the young man said something that leads us to believe that his attitude was this. He said, I am no more worthy to be called your son. He said, I don't expect to go home and to be restored to the Father. I don't expect to be a son. Just make me a day laborer. Just let me have a little bit. So his spirited resolve is number 5. I love his attitude at this point. He says, I'm going to get up. It's awesome to know that you can't do anything to save yourself, and you can't do anything oftentimes to dig yourself out of the hole that you find yourself in as believers either. But when God sees a step of faith, things begin to turn around. I've said this to people before when they're fighting for their marriage, that whenever we do by faith what God tells us to do, God will fight for your marriage. He begins fighting for us. And that young man down in the slop and the mire and the muck of the pig pen, when he stood up and he started that way, he had no idea how things were going to end up. He had no idea if his father would let him work as a hired laborer. He didn't even know if maybe that when he got home, all of his father's servants and all of his father's friends might not even come out and stone him to death. Because in that day, there was what was called an honor culture. We might even call it a shame culture. And even the Mosaic law allowed for a rebellious son to be stoned to death for his actions. Any of you kids want to talk back to your parents today? Yeah. It was what he knew could happen. But we see what happened was exactly the opposite. And by the way, he was thinking this, maybe if I work hard enough, maybe if I work long enough, and maybe if I give enough effort to show that I'm serious, maybe he'll take me back. Maybe he'll let me come home. Maybe I could restore my relationship with my brother. Maybe. He was still thinking like an Israelite. He was still thinking like the law. He was still thinking that I'm going to have to do a lot before anything is fixed. And that's sometimes how people think before they get saved. Maybe if I do this, and maybe if I come to God, and maybe if I go to church, and maybe if I pray, and maybe if I get baptized, that'll be enough and God will be satisfied. But I want you to see what the Father did. Look at verse 20. It says in verse number 20 that he arose and came to the Father, but was when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Let me just tell you, this is bigger than what you just read. Because you got to understand what just happened. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. Because this is about to get really good. Here comes the son. The son is walking in saying, hey, I've got nothing to lose. I've not only come to myself, I've come to the end of my rope. I'm going to go back home. I might get stoned to death for my sins. I might get rejected by my father. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm going to go make my case. And he begins to make his case in verse 21 saying, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and no more worthy to be called thy son. And I happen to believe that that was not all of the speech that he had planned, but before he could do anything whatsoever, the father said, get in here, and gave him the biggest hug you've ever seen in your life and the wettest kiss you've ever seen and heard in your life. You say, well, what's the significance of this? Are you looking in the mirror this morning? Look, we can come to God by faith and say, I've come to myself. I know I have nothing to offer, but maybe if I just come to the Father, he'll say, it's okay. You can be one of my hired servants. And the Father says, I don't want you to be one of my servants. Get in here. You're one of my own. You're one of my kids. Is that exciting to anybody today? That's what he does. The son had no idea how this was going to turn out. You know, sometimes lost people, when they finally come to the Lord, they don't know everything about the doctrine of salvation, justification. They don't know everything about the walk of the Christian. They don't know everything about that. But they're coming by faith. This is like that blind man Jesus healed. They said, well, who is he? He said, whether he be a prophet or a sinner, I know not. He said, this I know. I once was blind and now I can see again. He said, that's it. He said, how do I come to God? What happens when I come to God? There's a surprising reconciliation. Because we think that we're down here, we're going to come in at the bottom, and he says, get up here. He says, I'm not going to make you a slave, I'm going to make you a son. I'm not going to make you a servant. I'm not going to make you pay for your sin. I forgive you. You know something my dad told me that would be good for you to tell your kids, by the way? And I don't say this because I think you should encourage bad behavior. But your kids need to know that you love them unconditionally. My father told me when I was little, he said, everything that you will ever do that is wrong, I've already forgiven you. The Father in heaven says, get in here, boy. Give me a big old hug. Look what happened. Look at this. This is amazing. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, hey, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put the ring on his hand. That was a sign of sonship. Put the shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. He wasn't sitting with the pigs anymore. He was at the table eating a big old juicy steak. I mean, things had turned around. And it didn't take years and years for him to earn that back. In a moment, the father said, come. Look at what he said in verse 24. For this my son was dead. Look at that verse with me. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. If this were the end of the story, it would be good. Matter of fact, up until now, this has been better than a Hallmark movie. I mean, what kind of happy ending would you want other than what this one had? A son who goes astray is welcomed home. I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me for saying Hallmark in the pulpit. But a son who went astray is now, amen, is now home. Everything is back the way it wanted. A man who wandered from God and sinned against God has been forgiven by the Father when he comes to him by faith. And he says, get in here, you're my son. But can I tell you something surprising about this story? There were two prodigals. Two. I said, wait a minute. I only saw one. Well, now the older brother comes in. It says in verse 25, let's look at it together. Now his elder son was in the field when all this is happening. As he came, he arose and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and said, what does this mean? And they said, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound. Look at verse 28. Look at this. And he was what? Angry. Say it with me. And he was angry. He would not go in. This past week at camp, we have competitions. Competitions are fun. I was a coach of a team that was made up of some of our kids and some of the other churches and things like that. We all did competitions, and I was on one team. My wife, however, picked a different team than me. Okay. And at the end, you say, well, it's petty, it's, you know, whatever, but it's serious because you win a pizza party, and I wanted to win the pizza party. Now, the sad, bad news is that my team got second, but my wife's team got first place. And they made an announcement. They said, now, listen, no one from any other team, no one from any other team is allowed to come to this pizza party. It was like a late night, midnight pizza party, the last night of camp. They said, no one is allowed unless the spouse of one of the coaches of the winning team wants to come. So my wife, in all humility, approaches me and says, I'm so sorry you lost. No, she didn't. She said, yeah, right in my face. Highly disrespectful and unforgivable. And one of our girls was on the team, and she was disrespectful too. But I'll just throw that in for free. And we were talking there, and I just, okay. And she looked at me, and she said, hey, are you coming with me? And I felt like this elder brother. I would not go in, for I was angry. I said, you couldn't pay me enough to go to that party. But this is much more of a spiritual tone here. He was angry and would not go in. And because of that, the Bible says the father comes out, and answering him, he said to his father, he said, lo, these many years do I serve thee. I mean, this was how long he was gone. These many years do I serve thee, he said. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Notice what it is. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He said, not only have you killed the fatted calf, you never even gave me a goat. But as soon as this thy son was come, which was devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, notice what the father said, look at this. He said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We see the sanctimonious rejection of the elder son. And may I say this, sometimes we're the prodigal. We're still looking in the mirror here. Sometimes we're the prodigal, but sometimes we're the one that stayed home. You say, well, how do we understand this verse? I've heard a lot of preaching on it, a lot of application that I found isn't exactly, not here, but otherwise, you know, not exactly what it means. You see, the younger child who walked away got a third of the inheritance, and the older child got two-thirds. That was the way that it worked in those days. And the younger child walked away with all of it and squandered it and went away. But there was an older child. Notice what happened. He was with the father, but he never went in the house. He never went into the feast. You see, the Jewish people would have to understand that God had chosen them to be a people that he could call my people and put his name on there. And Israel, prince with God, and all of that. And he gave to Israel the law, and he gave to them the commandments. And back, you don't have to turn there, but back in the first two verses, the Pharisees said, I can't believe that he's eating with tax collectors, publicans, and sinners. But can I tell you something? Those Pharisees were no more in the house than the sinners were. They were no more saved than the lost tax collector was. It's an amazing thing because we see people come to church who've lived lives that are just so rotten and wicked and sinful, and they're cold, as Revelation chapter 3 talks about, and they know it. And if you said, if you die today, would you go to heaven or hell? They say, I know where I'm going, not to heaven. And yet there are people in the church who will one day stand before the Lord and say, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? He said, depart from me, I never knew you. What does that mean? The Pharisees, just like the elder son, who said, I kept all thy commandments. Well, the Pharisees kept all the commandments too. They were so holy and so pious. that there were 618 commandments in the Old Testament, they made another 618 laws to go along with it and said, look at us. We are doing such a good job. And if we're not careful, we may not be the prodigal. We may be the older brother. You know what's really, really depressing about the story? And we're almost done. What's really depressing about the story is we never see how it ended. We never see if the older brother goes in the house. We never see if the pious, obedient, legalist older brother ever walked in and sat down at the feast. Because here's the picture, and this is the whole sermon in a few seconds, that God can save anyone. But if we won't come to the table, we don't get the feast. God sent his only begotten Son to die for you, shed his blood for you, be buried for you, rise again for you. And how is it that we feel like we deserve salvation? Because we don't. I love church because you can put people in church who have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years, and you can put people in church who were saved for 5 or 6 hours or 5 or 6 days or 5 or 6 weeks, and put them all together, and God says, I can do something with that. That's the church. That's what I'm looking for. But if you're here this morning, you may have attended church for 30 years. But if you've never been saved, you are no more saved than the prodigal. If you're here this morning, you've been wandering from God and you have wandered away from him, just like we all have. All we like sheep have gone astray. If you have yet to arise and come to the Father, then today needs to be the day that you come to him. There's no sense in waiting. There's no sense in putting it off. I wonder if for the rest of his life, the prodigal might not have said, I wish I'd have done this a few days earlier. I could have done this. I wish I'd have never left, but after I left, I wish I'd have just went straight home. And the reality is this morning, we have to look in the mirror. We have to see who we are. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Maybe you're here today and you say, I didn't know there were two prodigals. I didn't know.